Leviticus chapter 23. I just felt I might dust off the feast of the Lord a little bit. I know Paul and Mary know this well as they know their own name and some of the others, but there's probably some in here that have never been with us when we've taught on the feast of the Lord. Are there any here that have never had a teaching on the feast of the Lord at all? Let me see their hands. They never had a teaching on the feast of the Lord. Okay, that's what I figured. It's kind of going cycles. All right, Leviticus chapter 23. Now, never again in your entire life forget what Leviticus 23 is about. It's about the seven feasts of the Lord. And it's one of the four great types of the Bible. The feast, the tabernacle, the wanderings of Israel, and the days of creation. The four great types. And the feasts of the Lord are one of the great. We have the book back there on the table. You've probably seen it. Looks like this, the Feast of the Lord. It's one of the first books we wrote. Most of what we got, I think, by revelation. It blew up in our brain. I don't think we stumbled on it by accident. I think it was the Lord. All right, we'll read chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, and here we go. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, you guys didn't raise your hand. Where did you ever hear of teaching on the Feast of the Lord?
Some of the stuff from Rob Wheeler, from Australia.
All right, yeah, you'd have to go to New Zealand or Australia. Yeah, it's a teaching in New Zealand, not much in the United States. A man named Offler brought it over to New Zealand. Okay, well, this is my unique stuff. I've never studied Offler's thing, but I know of Offler's work in New Zealand. But this is what the Lord gave me on it. So, all right, the first feast is Passover. Most of us probably know the story of the Passover. You find it in verse 5. In the 15th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And I think most of us know the story, how the lamb was slain and its blood sprinkled on the doorpost. And when the Jews went out of Egypt, there was only one real Passover that was ever celebrated, and that's when the Jews went out of Egypt. But the Lord said to repeat that every year as a memorial. What does the Passover blood do for us? Pardon? Yes, it's a covering. The Passover blood, now, it was not given. It's not a sin offering. It's not a sin offering. See, there was nothing said to the Israel about sin. The Lord didn't even talk about sin. It was to make a difference between them and the Egyptians. That's all there's no. They didn't say, because of your sins we're doing this or anything of the kind. He said, I'm going to judge the gods of Egypt. And I'm going to go through Egypt. And if you will sprinkle the blood of a lamb on your door, when I see the blood, God. See, it's people said the blood's to protect us from the devil. No, the blood is to protect us from God. Not from the devil. Right? And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It doesn't have to do with sin. It has to do with a covenant. Okay? Now, what that stands for, and there are four ways you can apply this. You can apply it to Jesus Christ himself. You can apply it to the believer, to the church, and to the kingdom of God. But the main one I want to stress tonight is just the application to show the progression in the Christian life. Now, the first thing that happens to us as a Christian is we ask God to sprinkle the blood by faith upon our family, upon our home, upon our life. And then when God's judgment is in the land and he comes by our house, he sees the blood of the covenant and he passes over us. It's a protection against judgment. Yet the Bible says a lamb for a house. There was a lamb for a house. And you remember in Acts, Paul said to the jailer, you will be saved in your house. So if there's a person in the house that's a believer, the house is sanctified. Remember, if the woman is a believer, then the husband and the children are sanctified. The whole house is sanctified. So the blood is over your house. It's a protection. That's the first thing in salvation is the blood. The first thing is the blood. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's power in the blood to protect, to forgive, to purge, and to sustain. See, the blood protects us in the Passover. It forgives us in the sin offering of Christ. It purges in that there's power in the blood to purge us. 1 John 1:9, he shall forgive and cleanse us. The word there is a purging. And then finally, we're sustained by it in eating it. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have life in you. You live by that life. So the blood protects, forgives, purges, and sustains. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So the first thing in salvation is the blood. We come and we make a covenant with God by blood. We say, Lord, I realize Christ was the Lamb. He shed his blood. And I want that blood, the blood of the Passover. And when we celebrate the communion table, we're celebrating the Last Supper. The Last Supper was a Passover meal. We eat, Christ is our Passover. Okay? So the first step of salvation is the Passover blood. Yes?
Did they have to eat the whole lamb? Everything.
Yeah, or it had to be burned. Isn't that right, Paul? It has to be burned. You'll find a description of the Passover in the 12th chapter of Exodus. And you read Exodus chapters 12, 13, 14, you get the whole rundown on the Passover. The first month, that is the first, the Jews had 2 years running concurrently, like we do. We have a year that starts with January and a year that starts with July. And the Jews had the same thing. And their year that began, their religious year, was the year that began with the Passover. Just like our calendar year begins with January, our fiscal year begins with July. And they had also a religious year and a civil year. Civil year we'll talk about a little bit later as we have time, but their religious year begins with Passover, and our religious experience begins with the blood. Praise the Lord. In the Old Testament it says several times, when God meets Israel, he meets us at the door. And that means here, that this door, but these things are considered to be at the door. The bronze altar representing the blood offering and the labor are considered to be at the door. When God says, I'll meet you at the door, he means I'll meet you at the blood. I'll meet you at the place of sacrifice. You can't meet God in here somewhere. Meet him in the first with the born-again experience and so on. First, there has to be the blood. And then God will see us. He sees us through the blood. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah for the blood. If it wasn't for the blood, brother, sister, we would have no chance. Hallelujah. He's opened the way by his precious blood. All right, the second feast is unleavened bread. Now, some of you in here have this already memorized. And so for the rest of your life, you remember the first thing is Passover and the second is unleavened bread. Don't forget it. 23 verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven, of course, is yeast. If you don't put it in bread, the bread is flat, it's hard, you've got matzah. Leaven represents what? Sin. So the second thing that God requires when you get saved, first, the blood. You come as you are. You don't say, when I quit drinking and smoking, then I'll get saved. That's a great mistake. You come as you are. You catch fish, and then you clean them. You don't clean them first. You catch them first. And the first thing you come to God, you just come as you are. You bring yourself to the cross. You don't say, when I get all fixed up and cute, I'll come. You come as you are. Then the second thing, that the unleavened represents repentance. Repentance. The second thing you have to do is to repent. That was the message of the apostles. Repent. Turn from your worldly ways. Quit your doing like the world. And the Jewish mother had to go all over the house with a broom looking for leaven and sweeping it out the door. Any leaven she found had to be thrown out of the house. There can be no leaven in your dwelling. That ought to be preached more, Mark. You know, when people get saved, it's just not a case of just sitting in the pew and slipping up your hand. That's the beginning. That's coming as you are. But then you're commanded to repent. And how do we show our repentance? In water baptism. In water baptism. That means that you went down a whirling and you came up a member of the kingdom. And God gave us that because it's graphic. And if you've never been baptized in water, you need to get that way. As quickly as you can. You just tell us or tell Paul. He usually does the baptizing, Paul Dillinger, and he'll make a way for you. And we'll get you baptized because the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's not enough emphasis on it today. I see preachers, you read what they say it isn't all that important. It's believing that's important. We've got 10 million ways to gainsay God. God said, believe and be baptized, and he didn't mean 35 other things. He says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And when the apostles preached, they preached baptism. It says, arise and wash away your sins. They're talking about water baptism. Men and brothers, what shall we do? Arise and be baptized, every one of you. And that's what we're supposed to do. Matthew 28, baptizing them. I like to baptize. You can translate the preposition in or into in Matthew 28. And I like into. It's more graphic to my mind. Baptize them into the name of the Father and into the name of the Holy Spirit. And into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. The reason is because we're baptized into the Father because we're His children. We're baptized into the name of the Son is because He's our Lord. And we're baptized into the name of the Spirit because He's our life and He is God among us. And the reason that the apostles stressed be baptized in Jesus' name in Acts is not to do away with the Great Commission, but because they were talking to people that had all been baptized to John the Baptist. And that's why they stressed it. All those people had been baptized in John's baptism. And what they're saying is, now you've got to be baptized in Jesus' name. They didn't mean to change the Great Commission. But if you're baptized in Jesus' name, I don't fight with anybody about it. But don't come around here telling me that Jesus is the Father, because that is too rich for my blood. That makes Gethsemane a mockery, you know. Not my will, but mine be done. That's what you've got if Jesus is the Father. Not my will, but mine be done. So I have no truck with that stuff. But hang loose. Anyway, be baptized. Be baptized in water. And see, that's where you go right here, see. You take the blood, and then you make that covenant, and what that means is your worldly ways are over, and don't go around talking about you wish you went to the discotheque one more time. Forget that. That's buried in the water, along with your cigarettes and your booze and your swearing. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah! And the Bull Durham, and the Red Star. That's right. They say now prolonged use of snuff will give you cancer. That's a new research. Did you know that? That's right. You stick anything in your mouth, that's not supposed to be there. It'll give you cancer. So quit your snuff. You're chewing tobacco. That's right. You're saved from that. You left it in the water. Should have come floating to the top when you got baptized. That's right. That's right. So you're supposed to repent and gather all your books and put them in a pile and burn them. That's what they did in Acts. All right. Now, the blood and then repentance. Then thirdly, we've got the first fruits in verse 10. There, your first fruits. I've had more fun with people than you could shake a stick at. And when I go someplace where they don't know me, and they don't know whether to take me serious or not, I have a lot of fun then. But I say, all right, we've got the blood, yes, yes, we've got repentance. I say, what's the third thing in salvation? I have yet to have anybody answer that question. Now, you all can answer that. But people don't know what it means to be saved. They do not have the foggiest. There's three things in salvation. One, the blood. Two, repentance. And what? And don't anybody tell them now. Don't anybody tell it knows. How many do not know what the third thing is? Be honest. Few honest people in the house. You know what the third thing is of being saved? You'll be sore when I tell you. Brother Dancer, do you know? The blood and repentance. What else do you get saved? All right. Okay, you're reaching too far. It's simple. All right, somebody that knows, what is it? You must be born again. That's your first fruit. See, to be saved, you put your trust in the blood, you repent, and then God works a work in you of regeneration. Christ is born in you. And that's your first fruit. And if you'll notice the pattern here, that brings you into the church. Do you see this? These are in the courtyard. The blood and the labor are in the courtyard. The covenant and repentance there. But when you're born again, this brings you into the kingdom. See? Unless you're born again, you cannot what? Enter into the kingdom. And so first fruits brings you in to this table of showbread. The literal translation of the showbread is the bread of the presence, because this is the place where God enters into you. See, this covenant, this is a legal matter. The blood's a legal matter. The repentance is your action. But when you're born again, that's where God comes into you. People don't know it, but when you're born again, you have God in you. That isn't a figure of speech. That's the literal truth. You have the seed of God, the sperm. The Greek is the sperm. It is the sperm of God, God's seed. It's not a figure of speech. Today they're using the born again to mean a change of mind. It does not mean it. That change of mind is what? Repentance. But being born again means that the seed of God, now with everything that that connotes, because you see, if you take a seed, the greatest mystery in nature is the mystery of a seed. That's the greatest mystery that there is in nature, is how in a thing as small as a seed could be the determinant of a living organism, whether plant or animal. If you can figure that out, you're smarter than Einstein. Because there's no way that anybody's going to put that together. And nowhere is this more true than in human seed. Because if you think of the complexity of a human being, and these things are locked up in a seed, and then you don't believe in God, you're crazier and a hoot owl in the middle of the day, because Listen, that's nuts to say a thing like that. There is no God. This just all came about. Why, listen, science will be the next 10 billion years trying to invent a pussycat, let alone put together something like a human being. And to say this just came about, well, the seed, you see, the basic parable of the kingdom is the parable of the sower, the seed, because that's what the kingdom of God is. It's the seed of God. And it's everything that the word implies. When it comes to full stature, it will be God. It's not human. It's not mixed with human. You take a seed out of an apple tree in upstate New York and you plant it in Japan, you won't get a Japanese apple tree. New York State grows delicious. No, Macintosh. Macintosh apples. You won't get a Japanese apple over there. You get a Macintosh because the ground doesn't do anything for it. The water, the Japanese sun, the same sun here. No, you get, the only thing that determines what comes up over there in Sasebo or Kyushu or you plant the thing is what? The parent, the tree from which that apple came. That's all, nothing else. The ground gives the root support so it can hold the stem up and get the leaves, get the light. That's all that goes on. The sun does the rest, but everything comes out of that parent. And God in the beginning made the plants with the seed as in itself, and it brings forth after its kind. Say, which came forth, the chicken or the egg? Which came forth was the chicken with the egg in him, her. That's the way it goes. That's right. Milk the chickens and feed the cows. Listen, the seed is the iron rule of nature. And God's seed has been born. We've been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. And everything that God is in that seed. Isn't that wonderful? You think about that. Think of the implications of that as it begins to grow in you. We're not called to try to imitate Jesus Christ. We are children of God by birth. John 1st chapter, we were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We've been born again by the seed, by God's seed. Praise the Lord. You think of anything more wonderful than that, you're doing all right. All right, now, you have to skip over here to the verse 16. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, Leviticus 23:16, shall ye number 50 days. 50 days. So you have 50. The word penta means 50. That's all. Because it was celebrated a week of weeks, it's called a feast of weeks. And what does that typify in our life? What does that typify? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Acts says when the day of Pentecost comes. What does that expression mean, the day of Pentecost? What does that expression mean? They were celebrating the Hebrew feast. When the Jewish feast, that's what it means, when the Jewish feast of Pentecost, well, that's why all the Jews were in Jerusalem. They were there to celebrate the Jewish feast of Pentecost. The tradition, the Jewish tradition has it that the first Pentecost came at Mount Sinai, that they arrived at Mount Sinai 50 days after they left Egypt. Mount Sinai and Pentecost are the same thing. Pentecost is the giving of the law. The Holy Spirit is the law of the New Covenant. We think of the Holy Spirit as being a blessing, but the Holy Spirit is the law of the New Covenant. The Holy Spirit is the law. We're supposed to be minding the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law that we follow, is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So now, you have accepted the blood covenant, you have repented, you have been born of incorruptible seed. which gives a first fruits of your life unto God. See, the part of you that's born again immediately ascends into the heavenlies. Christ places at the right hand of God. That's why it says in Colossians, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. But it's not your whole life, it's a first fruits of your life. See, when you're born again, a first part of your life, the rest of you is down here in the mud. But the first part, the first fruits, Christ ascends as soon as he's born in you in the spiritual realm. Okay, that's why it's called a feast of first fruits, the connection. All right, then we have the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, we come to that which is new, because four square is Pentecostal. The Pentecost, charismatic is Pentecostal. When we leave Pentecost, we come to that which is new in the world today. Another thing that is interesting is, on the next feast, which is up in verse 24, is the feast of what? Trumpets. Now, that we have not been there yet. That's where we are now. That's what there's little known about. But the important part about this is the beginning of the religious year, but this is the first day of the seventh month. The seventh month is the first month of the civil year. Just like July is the seventh month of the calendar year, but it's the first month of the business year. So, trumpets is the first day of the civil year, which is the first day of the seventh month of the religious year, which is the first month of the civil year. So, this is the beginning of the religious year. This is the beginning of the civil year. When the Jew talks about New Year's Day, which do you think he talks about? Passover or trumpets? Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year. But it's the New Year of the agricultural years where it began. It was the first month of the agricultural year. Now that tells us something very, very important. Our redemptive experience of religion begins here. But now the church is coming to the beginning of the kingdom of God. The trumpets announces the beginning of the kingdom of God. You say, weren't we in the kingdom of God up here? Yes, we're in the kingdom of God, but this is where it really begins to work. The other is more by faith. It's more of a faith experience. When we get down into trumpets, God is getting down more to where it actually is beginning to move out. That's why we're beginning to talk about it is the time to take the kingdom. That's the Holy Spirit speaking prophetically. See? Why should this be the time to take the kingdom? Why hasn't it been time to take the kingdom for the last 2,000 years? It's because we have come. You remember back in Leviticus 23, when we were reading, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim, what? In their seasons. Now, there's a season for salvation. And there's a season for Pentecost. And there's a season. See, things move in the spiritual realm in harmony. You don't wrench them, you don't force them, you don't read about them and make them work. You have to get a hold of God and find out God's timing. You even have to find that for your individual life. People read in the Matthew 28 and say, oh, the Lord wants us all to go out and be witnesses. No! We're, as Ravenhill says, you're not led by the Bible, you're led by the Spirit. That's right. The sons of God, for as many as are led by the Spirit, not by the Bible. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So when you read something in the Bible, what you have to do is go to the Lord and find out His timing. His timing. There is a time to sow. There is a time to plant. There is a time to build. There's a time to war. There's a time to hear instruction. There's a time to give instruction. There's a time to weep. There's a time to dance. You see? And whenever we just try to do it from the Bible and says the Bible do it and we begin to do the thing, all you've got is dead religion. We have to know the time. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And when you get in the timing of the Lord, then the Bible works. It comes alive. But when you just try to read it and do it, well, that's an honorable intention, but it's dry because it's just you. But when you say, oh, Lord, look at the wonders here, and then you go to the Lord and say, which, you know, where does it work for me now? Then he says the new. And if the church had done that for 2,000 years, I think the millennium would be here already. But instead, they read about it and then try to do it, and it all doesn't go anywhere because you can't run out into the harvest field. You don't know whether to sow or reap now, do you? See, you don't know whether to build or inhabit or look for another place. You have to have God's timing. And so when you're floating in the Lord, he tells you when to emphasize salvation, when to emphasize Pentecost. When these things are in their bloom, that's wonderful to see. But you can't go recapitulate it. You can't say, oh, that was so wonderful. I'll go back there to the old tent meeting days. Listen, you can't go back there. You can put up the tent, but it won't work. You have to be in God's time. And God's time now is for trumpets. The last three feasts run together. And trumpets is the first of the last three. These go together. This is salvation. And then this is by itself. And then the last three go together. They work together. 5, 6, and 7. Now, trumpets is spiritual war. And so we have come now to the time when we are learning to fight in the Spirit. It also, the trumpet announces the king, the coming of the king. It also announces the resurrection from the dead. So it indicates to us the time of resurrection. Newness. Something new is happening. And it comes after we have the Holy Spirit and God begins to lead us into battle. All right, now the next feast is the most important one of the Jewish year. Verse 27, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. And what's that all about? What does that mean? Yes. Huh? That's right. Where is it described? Do you know? Right, Leviticus 16. How many know about Leviticus 16, what took place there? You remember, Brother Leggett, what took place on that day?
The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies.
Mm-hmm.
The day he was allowed to go to the Holy of Holies.
Mm-hmm.
In front of the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it interesting that God waits till we're this far into the work of the kingdom, having come all these things down to here, before he begins to deal with sin? He doesn't deal with sin when we first get saved. He makes a covenant with us. And he commands us to repent. But it's now that God is beginning to deal with sin in his church. There's something else. Notice the number 6. The numbers are very symbolic. 6, what happened on the 6th day of creation? God was made in man's image. This is Yom Kippur of the Jews. The Day of Atonement is the most important day of the Jewish year. What's the matter?
You said it backwards. You said God was made.
God has made man's image. A lot of people believe that. I'm glad you called my attention to it, because there's people that listen to these tapes and they scratch their head and they don't have any recourse. I wonder sometime what goes on in the living rooms. In fact, there's people down here said it takes them to midnight. Each Monday night they listen to the tapes and it takes them to midnight because they have to keep stopping it and discussing what was said. And some of the things must be corkers, because I misspeak myself so much. Audrey told me about some of them, and I shudder. Well, what do you do? God has to work with what he has. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. All right, but there was another goat on that day. And what happened, Brother Leggett, with the other goat?
There was a scapegoat that all the sins of the community were laid on his head. It was sent for him to go up to his house.
Right, it was not slain. There was no blood involved in that goat. It was led away into the wilderness. And what does that tell us about sin? That under the new covenant, that we are not only forgiven, but what happens? The sins are removed. And so, we who have been in Pentecost now are in this situation here where God, the word atonement has about 8 different definitions. No, my favorite is reconciliation. It seems to sum up all the things. It's really, this is the day of reconciliation, or at-one-ment, and this is when the marriage of the Lamb takes place. When God reconciles us unto Himself. Now, the goat was led out, the sins were removed. There's 2 kinds of sin that God deals with us. One is the sins that come from the residue of Satan that's in us, and the other is the sin that has to do with our self-will. Both of these have to be dealt with, and God deals with them in 2 different ways. Now, remember, the guilt is taken care of, but what God has to deal with us is the tendency of sin. The tendency of sin. Whatever tendencies. And the sin in our life generally takes 2 directions. One is the satanic residue that's in us. The lust, the murderous rage that rises up, the jealousies. Now those things you can deal with through the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8:13 it says, if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Say you go along, la-da-da-da-da, minding your own business, and all of a sudden you swear. And here you've been a Christian for 10 years. Well, don't get horror-struck. Just recognize that it's in you, male and female alike. And what you do is you right away, right there, you don't get all upset and everything, waste your time and God's time because you found out you weren't perfect. You bring it to God, and you say, Lord, I confess this as sin. By your grace, I'll never do it again. So you put to death through the Spirit, right there. You don't go searching yourself like a monkey looking for lice to find out what's wrong with you. You let the Lord take you to the city. Now God today is reconciling himself, reconciling his people to himself. And God cannot walk where there's sin. Remember in 1 John it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if there's something in your life that is unclean, Romans 8:13, if you through the Spirit, and what you do is when the Lord shows it to you, you confess it. In the Day of Atonement, the priest confessed the sins and laid them on the head of the scapegoat. You don't hide them in embarrassment and shock. The devil loves you to hide your sins. He loves the darkness. You confess it with your mouth. You confess it to your husband and wife. You can just confess it to the Lord. But you've got to get it out between your teeth. You've got to confess means to speak it with your mouth. If we confess our sins, you've got to say, even if you say it to yourself in the closet, Lord, I have anger. I've got lust. I've got whatever. You've got to get it out. Confess your sin. Confess it. Don't hide it. Don't reckon yourself dead. Don't say it ain't so. We're not dealing with anything before you got saved. Now, don't go back to when you were 3 years old and somebody broke your doll or something. Don't go back behind the cross. We're only dealing with the things you're doing now. See, what you're doing now. If you told a lie, you bought a house, you told a lie on the real estate, you've got to confess it to God, you're lying. I don't care if everybody else in the world lies. God isn't buying. If you're doing something that's wrong and the Lord brings it to your attention, you confess it. Confess it! If it's hard, then confess it to your husband or wife. They'll help you. If you're not married, then find another Christian of the same sex as yourself. Don't cross the sex barrier unless it's a marriage because it gets too sticky. Get someone of the same sex that does not gossip. and confess it. Bible says confess your faults one to another, and the Greek word is sins. Confess your sins one to another. And after you get the hang of it, it's really simple. But when you first start out, it's mortifying beyond belief. Because we're persuaded that we have no sin. And we come, you know, like we were handing God, you know, some alabaster saint that had been sanctified for 300 years and mummified. And then we found a sin in us, you know, like, oh, what a rare thing. It's like finding the Holy Grail or something. You're as full of sin as a dog is of fleas. We all are. Until we get to confessing them. And when you get, God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And you say, well, how many you got? How long does it take? Well, I've been working on it since 1948. I can't say I'm going strong, but I went strong for about 20 years. But then I got a worse start than some of you. That's right. Got a worse start than some of you. And a long way to go. And still have ways to go. But I'm so used to it that I don't get embarrassed anymore. When the Lord shows me something wrong, I say, hallelujah! Got that one. Why move into that? Why, you filthy thing? You belong in the abyss. You're not entering into the kingdom with me. Get out of here no more. Thank you, Father. No more. That's the end of that. Period. Wasn't that way when I started. When I started, I was mortified and scared to death. Because, see, this is the baptism of fire that Matthew is talking about. See, there's two baptisms. With the Holy Spirit and with fire. If you don't think it's real, you ain't tried it. And it comes after, see, it comes in its place. Everything in its place. If God did it up there, you couldn't work with anything. Here you're first saved, and God says you've got 105,000 sins, well, you'd pass out. See? So what He does, He just takes you a step at a time. You go into the land like Joshua. You know, He doesn't set you in the promised land and say, whip them all at once. You know, and God could do that with hailstones. Boy, you can send them now 100 pounds each. You know, you get your bomb shelter, you know, good. God just rained those things down. Everybody's dead. And then you're facing there a devastated land. The next thing you know what you're facing? Bears and lions. That's right. That's what God says in Deuteronomy. I will not give it to you all at once, lest the beast of the field increase on you. And you wouldn't have any farms, you wouldn't have anything but dead bodies. You wouldn't even be able to bury them. A stink to high heaven. That's right. That's what your life would be. A stink to high heaven. God did it all at once. And you'd be like, you'd be laid out flat. You wouldn't be able to move. But you wouldn't have your sins to motivate you. That's right. So what the Lord does is this. He keeps your program together. It's a good thing for us that God is as patient and slow as He is, and He is slow. Of course, He can move like chain lightning. But luckily for us, He moves very, very cautiously and conservatively. Doesn't He? And gently and sweetly. And He said, forget about all the rest. The Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Philistines and the Hittites. We're going to work on this little Girgashites. So, all right, we got the Girgashites going. Well, you leave all the rest of them to keep the farms for you till you get there. God uses the chaff in your nature to keep you whole, keep you intact. It's like a shuck on a peanut. God, you can't eat it, but it's useful till the peanut's ready. Huh? That's right. All your sins and self-seeking are very, very useful. And God knows that. And so... Oh, I'm glad you can laugh. I know God's laughing. All right, now, He gets a one thing, and that's enough, Jericho. And then God tells you how to work at it, you know. March around it or set an ambush or whatever. If you, through the Spirit, it's a restful procedure. Mortifying, but restful. If you follow the Lord, if you try to do it yourself, it's a mess. So, we are at the day of reconciliation, and we have got to confess our sins. The church is full of sin. You can see that by looking around, unless you're blind, cheating, lying, stealing, violence, backbiting, self-seeking, robbing, widows, orphans, and anybody else that's got any money. That's right. They'll send a lawyer to your house. That's right. Have you make out your will to the institution. Terrible things are done. Church is full of sin. And all these people that are doing these terrible things have got the covenant. They repented. Or they did then anyway. At one point they repented. They need to repent again. They've been born again. They talk in tongues by the yard. And they rob widows. Still, it's a disgrace to heaven. They have never been through judgment. Once you start through judgment, it's as different as Pentecost is. You can tell in 5 minutes if anybody's been through it. It's just that different. It's just that radical a step in your life. That's right. Once you've been along the way of confessing your sins, and you come up against somebody that's been everywhere except there, you can tell it in 5 minutes. Their spirit is different. You can feel them. They're all pent up like a ripe melon ready to burst. If you hit it with your knuckle, it'll pop open. That's right. God gets us till we're ready, and boy, does he do a number. And when you've been through it, you can look at those, and by that time, you're so weak that you don't feel any more like gloating. That's right. It does kind of take the spizz out of you. And the other part of sin is not satanic. It's our self-will. See, another part. Once you get the sin out, that you're not completely reconciled, then God has to deal with your self-will, which is not satanic. It's you trying to preserve your own life. Do you ever see anybody trying to preserve their own life when the Lord's dealing with them? Well, if they don't look like a drowning man. They look like somebody standing in a swimming pool with a suitcase in each hand and the water's coming up. That's just exactly what they look like. Trying to hold their head up. Somebody save me. Nobody's going to save you, so you might just as well put your head under the water and breathe your last. Because you're a goner. Because God can't bring you into the last feast, which is the rest of God, when self is on the throne. You've got to get sin out of your flesh and self off the throne. Now, that's a big number. God gets sin out of your life by the Holy Spirit and self off the throne by the cross, by causing you, by deferring your intense desires and having you do things over a period of time which are onerous and dutiful. Patience. Patient suffering is how you get rid of self. Boy, oh boy, the church has a way to go, doesn't it? How many know the church has a way to go? Can you imagine the Lord moving his Pentecostal people into freedom from sin and freedom from self-seeking? And they're getting ready to be evacuated up to be around Jesus. And they haven't yet learned the ways of God. And it'd be the biggest debacle in the history of the world. All these people up there trying to have their own way. And fussing about denominationalism. And looking for their mansions. When they say, where's my mansion? I better get it right now by faith. And this is the kind I want. And the angels better obey me, so there. Get cracking. You're dealing with what? It's enough to make the angels laugh. God has a perfect plan, and this Feast of Tabernacles is described in John chapters 14 through 17. It is ahead of us. We do not have it yet. It is the coming into us of the Father and the Son. John 14, 23, if a man love me, my Father will love him, and we, plural, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, if I understand the scripture correctly, this is going to take place in its fullness just before the Lord comes and will lead up to and climax in the appearing of the Lord. Now, if you'll study the flood of Noah, you'll find that before it rained, the fountains of the deep were broken up. You have to look, but you'll find it's there. First the fountains of the deep. Then the water came down from above. And what that tells me, along with Isaiah 60, see, you've got to place this scripture in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. See, when does that take place? In the time of darkness. See, for darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. So, the Bible tells us that there's coming a day, and it will be in the midst of darkness, when the glory of God without precedent, will come upon the people of the Lord, and all nations shall see them. It doesn't say anything about them looking at God. It says they shall come to thy light. Now, this has to be in a time of thick darkness to fulfill the scripture, and it fits what the Lord said. See, I and them and thou and me, that the world may believe. So I put this together, and what I see happening is this. See, each one of these feasts has a universal expression, and then it has an individual expression. See, the great Calvary is the great Passover, but we experience it when we're saved. The Holy Spirit had a national, international downpouring, whatever you want to call it, in the day of Pentecost. It had a time. That was Pentecost. But it's repeated every time someone is filled with the Spirit. They have their personal Pentecost. And so there'll be a great day of atonement, which, if my understanding is correct, that is the millennium. That's the sixth day. And during that whole period of time, that 1,000 years, which is but a day in God's sight, God will reconcile mankind to himself. But we experience it personally. And then there'll be a great feast of tabernacles, which, to my understanding, is the new heaven and new earth reign of Christ. And then, you see, because it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Then you have your eighth day, which is the beginning of the week of eternity. But you see, as in all the other cases, there is a personal fulfillment. And that personal fulfillment is described in John 14, where he says, I will manifest myself unto them. How will you manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world, John 14. See, prior to this, he'd spoken of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to them. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the Father and the Son. So that's ahead of us. So, but before that can take place in anybody, the sin must be cast out, And the self, both of those must be dealt with. And oh, it is not possible to go into tabernacles until God has cleansed the temple. And so if God is going to give his church, his remnant, a first fruits of the tabernacle experience prior to his dealing with the rest of Israel and the rest and the saved Gentiles, then that means that before the Lord's coming, he is going to have to reconcile his bride. And I think Watchman Nee agrees with this, because he feels, I've noticed in the glorious church, he says the same thing that the Lord showed me, and I saw it before I read it in Watchman Nee, and it was a wonderful confirmation, but it just gave me great credence and faith in the way things were going. You see, in Revelation 19, you see, it says the bride is given white garments. Is that right? White garments. But when you see the bride again, what is she? The holy city. See? And that's what Watchman Nee says. The bride that got the white garments in Revelation 19 is the first fruits of the bride. And I believe that's true, because she's not a holy city or anything. She's just given, says his wife has made herself ready. But then at the end of the millennium, you see this great city, and he says, come hither, I'll show you the lambs white, no longer in white raiments, but now become a city. Well, when does that take place? During the millennium. That's the reason for the millennium, is to go from the white robe to the glorious holy city. That's the purpose of it. So, there has to be a bride at the beginning who is ready, a remnant. And this is portrayed in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thee. In the time of darkness, just at the time of the coming of the Lord, the fountains of the deep are broken up. What happens is that Christ will come into his people and tabernacle in them, and then he will come down from above and Satan will be caught in the middle and destroyed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's going to meet Jesus coming and going. No matter where he goes, he is faced with Jesus Christ. My God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. Praise the Lord. So hang in there, people, because God doesn't do these and you leave kindergarten and go to first grade. These all work all at the same time and they're all Christ. But right now he is stressing warfare. We're getting ready to take the kingdom. God is reconciling you to himself. Do you realize that? The things that have happened to you are not random. Your failures, the things that have gone wrong all of a sudden, this change, the switch in things, is God reconciling you, bringing out the sin, putting you in situations that cause to come out of your personality the things which are sinful. You say, well, it's all coming out on me like garbage. That's what's supposed to happen. That's it. You're right. You're right on. You say, but I was so much better 2 years ago. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. You were worse off 2 years ago. Now this garbage is coming out like a boil, and God's going to turn up the burner on you, and that's just going to keep fulminating out of you till you get the message. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's like Carlsbad Cavern, and these monsters and bats and lizards and everything will come flying out of there until finally, as I said the other week, Leviathan shows his head. You know, all these other people, that's just the advance guard. Wait till God gets you in a place where he begins to deal with yourself. Then you'll find out all these other little things were just trivial. They flew away into the abyss at the power of Christ. Now you're dealing with yourself. And brother, you're a monster you don't believe. So how can I call you names? Well, I know myself. I know I'm no different than anybody else. And we're just, and when he gets your number and gets old self out, you'll holler like a butchered pig. You'll whimper and whine and try to get God to change his mind like Jacob, and you'll fight for your life like a wounded tiger. That's right, because you sense within yourself it's now or never, and God will haul old self like you'd pluck a turtle out from his shell. That's what people do, you know, they hide, they pull their head in, and say, oh, look at meek little me. And God will put a blowtorch on your shell. I tell you, you come out of there with all 4 feet a-swinging. God will say, now I got you where I want you. There you are, just hung out to dry, never been out of your shell before. Just me and my self-love, my self-centeredness, and my self-pity. Oh, God, I thought I was an apostle, and I'm a worm. Please don't nobody step on me. God says, now we'll start the instruction. Where were you when I created the stars? Praise the Lord. Want to be married to Jesus? Well, he's got a high standard for his bride. He doesn't want a queen, remember. He doesn't want anybody arguing with him on the throne. He doesn't want you to be a competitor. He doesn't want a queen. He wants somebody who is willing to be him, his life, the flowing of his being, not separate, completely him. Lord Jesus, Lord, we marvel at the wisdom of God. We marvel, Lord, at the plan of redemption. Hallelujah. Jesus. Lord, we know the need for reconciliation is great. It's great, Lord, in your church. We know, Lord, you're building the dung gate. And it has to be built and it has to be operating, Lord. Because this stuff has been accumulating in us for 6,000 years. And Lord, we know that you're going to pierce that boil, and it's going to come out, Lord, of each one of your elect, and then we're going to have peace. The Oh, let the sword of the Lord do its work. Praise your name. Praise your name. Maybe there's someone here tonight while every head is bowed and just recently God has showed you something in your life that needs confessing and you haven't confessed it as yet to Him. You haven't really come to grips with that thing and you're willing to do that now. Will you slip up your hand and put it down? If you will do that, I'll agree with you in prayer. I'm not going to ask you to confess it. You confess it to the Lord. Is there anyone right now? Search your heart. It's just see. Make sure your conscience is absolutely clear. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's it. That's it. You just I see the hands. It's just between you and God now. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray a prayer. Agree with you in prayer. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? I see that hand. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, Jesus, Lord, we come to you now. You see the hands. Now, Lord, first of all, Father, thank you for the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Let it abide upon this place right now. This is Christ's kingdom. This is Christ's body, His bride, His beloved, Lord. And we're dealing in holy ground as the bride is washing her garments in the blood of the Lamb. Now, those that slipped up your hand, just name that thing in your heart to God. Just call it what it is. It's sin. It doesn't belong in the kingdom. It's a blemish here. God doesn't want it. He's pointed it out to you because He loves you, because you are part of His bride. You belong to Him. And any sin in you is a sin in His body, as it were. Now, I want you to repent of it. Just tell God that by His grace it will never happen again. Never, not once, ever. God has not left us powerless. Christ came to unloose the works of Satan. And He has that power. Just tell God by His grace now it's over. You've repented of it. God will cast it behind His back. Now receive the forgiveness. It will never be mentioned to you again. Never. Not in the day of Christ. Never. It's behind God's back. Now I want you to believe God for the cleansing. He said He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We stand. We come against everything, Lord, now we stand in Your word. We will not accept anything that is satanic. Lord, this thing that has been confessed, we stand against it. It belongs in the abyss. It's an ungodly thing, and we won't have it. It does not belong in the kingdom of God. It does not belong in the wife of the Lamb. It does not belong in the members of the body of Christ. We denounce it as sin. Satan, we're through with you. We have nothing to do with you. You are a defeated foe. You were defeated on the cross, and you have no power in these people here. So you will leave now in the name of the Lord Jesus. You have no rights here. We stand in Calvary. You have no rights. You have no rights. You will leave. Hallelujah. We thank You for the peace, Father. We know that's an acknowledgement from heaven that You've pleased and that You have responded according to Your word. Now, Lord, we just thank You. We take into ourselves the strength to overcome, to resist that thing which we've confessed tonight, Lord. We stand now exterior to it, externally against it. And we throw up the shield of faith against it. It's no longer in us. It's on the outside where we can deal with it. Where we can resist it, recognize it every time it comes near our spirit, and through the blood of Jesus and through the power of God's Spirit, we resist. Hallelujah. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. And for each one of us, Lord, that is undergoing a death to self, Lord, in the delayed gratification in these things, we pray for strength tonight, Lord. We pray for patience, 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 Lord, for Your saints. Give each one of us a fresh glimpse of glory. Hallelujah. That we may endure because of the joy that's set before us. Seeing the kingdom, seeing the glory, seeing the royal monarchy that's ahead of each one of us, Lord. Oh, the great grace and glory, the fullness of the tabernacle's experience, the indwelling of God and Christ in us as you dwelt in Christ, Father. The fullness of God, as it says in Ephesians, be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, to be your temple, Lord, your eternal tabernacle. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Oh, yes, let the day star rise in our hearts, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of. Shall we stand? Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, God, thou art worthy to be praised. Thou hast delivered us from the hand of the enemy, O Lord. Thou hast delivered us, O Lord. Thou hast delivered us, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou hast breathed life into us, O God. Thou hast filled us with thy person, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, that we might walk in thy glory, O Lord. Glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious is thy name, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, I'm going to ask Doug Bellum if you will just dismiss in prayer. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, even though we don't know the first thing about some of these things, Lord, and our experiences, Lord, are yet shallow, we just pray that you would Lord, give us the grace, Lord, when the time comes, Lord, that we will go through these things. And as we go through these things, for those who are going through these things, Lord, give them the grace, Lord, that they might be cleansed, Lord, when they get down. When it comes my turn, Lord, to get down to the depths, Lord, the depth of my own self. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would be patient with us, that you would lead us, Lord, and guide us, and direct us, and teach us, Lord, and help us not to bumble up things too bad, Lord, on the way.
Yes, Lord.
God, help us, I pray, by your mercy and your grace, Lord. Use us for your glory and your kingdom, Lord. However self-seeking or self-centered we are, Lord God.
Amen.
Lord.
Yes.
Work, Lord.
Amen.
In spite of us.
In spite of us, Lord.
In spite of us.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I just pray, Lord, that that would be our portion. tonight and for the rest of our lives, Lord. You know, we will be poured out, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, God, that we will be literally poured out.
Yes, Lord.
For you and for your glory.
Yes, Lord.
At any cost.
Yes.
Whatever it takes, Lord. And however long it takes, Lord. Work in our spirits, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless everyone.